Lord Jesus, as we look at your word today, I pray that you would speak very clearly to us. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to be at work in our lives as you've promised, making us more and more like Jesus. I ask, Father, that you would be pleased as we worship you through the study of your word today, and I ask that you would continue to transform our hearts and lives in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, when is the last time you took a selfie? You know, maybe I should ask it a little bit differently, and this isn't to embarrass anybody, but is there anyone here that has never taken a selfie before? What? Really? Well, today is your lucky day. You should try taking selfies sometimes. It's really fulfilling to put yourself in an interesting pose and take a picture of yourself and look at it and then maybe not like it, and you can change it. You can take as many selfies of yourself as you want. And, you know, I don't know what it's called when there are two people in it. In the early selfie movement, I said to my daughter, hey, let's take a selfie together. And she said, you can't, because a selfie is a single picture. And I don't know if they're called doolies or triples or what when you get more than one person together. I was looking this week about selfie statistics. And you know what a selfie is, right? Some of you who've never taken one, you might not know. It's when you hold your phone up and take a picture of yourself, you know, at some place, and you try to get into an interesting, maybe facial expression to really capture the essence of who you are as a person. 95% of millennials, people who were born between the late 90s or the 90s and the early 2000s, maybe up to 2010, they're called millennials. 95% of them have taken and do take on a regular basis selfies of themselves. According to a report, it's staggering. An average millennial will take 25,700 selfies in their lifetime. That's a lot of selfies, right? How conceited, how self-centered. But you know what? I've got a little millennial in me too, I think. It's claimed, now this, just hear the statistic. I'm not trying to draw any conclusions. It's claimed that females between the age of 16 and 25 spend 5 hours a week taking selfies, posing for selfies. The statistics didn't say anything about guys, but I'm sure that is probably, you know, just about as interesting. Okay, on the average, each day around the world, 93 million selfies are taken. We kind of like ourselves, don't we? You know, we want to capture the essence of who we are. Well, today we're going to take a selfie as a church. I want to hold up a mirror for you to see a little bit about a little bit of who you are. I want to hold up a virtual phone and let you take a picture of yourself. Now, sometimes it's okay to look at ourselves. It kind of reminds us who we are. At times, we need to look at ourselves to correct something about us. I was working around the house this week, and as I was working, holding, you know, something up, something fell down. It hit my face. I didn't think anything of it. Several hours later, I walked in, and Paige said, Dad, you've got something big and gross on your face. And there was this big white glob that had been there for I don't know how long. Well, the problem is, in our remodel, we don't have mirrors in our bathrooms. And, you know, go in, wash my hands, and look up, and nothing there. Sometimes it's good for us to take a look at who we are. Sometimes we can be encouraged by the picture. We can make corrections. And so today, we're going to take a selfie, all right? This is a picture of you. So let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 12:27. Chris spoke last week, and he did a great job talking about the body of Christ, and he mentioned that today, and we are going to continue to talk about who we are as the body of Christ. And so from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians is in the New Testament, the last half of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27 is our key verse. And it's up on the screen, and it says, now you are the body of Christ. Each one of you has a part of it. That's the first image of who you are as the body of Christ. Why don't we read that verse together? Okay, here we go. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you has a part of it. Yeah, of it. You each, see, I'm glad you were reading with me. Each of you has a part of it. So let's take another look at who we are. And if you're using your notes, this is number one. You are a unified body. You are a unified body. Scripture tells us that you and I are, first of all, united with Christ. At the moment that we placed our faith in Jesus, we experienced a union with His life, His crucifixion, His resurrection, and this eternal life that He came to give us. There are lots of verses in Scripture that talk about this. Don't turn there right now, but Romans 6 is one of those great passages that talks about our union with Christ. I want to go to a different passage, and that passage is in John chapter 15. So begin turning there now as I talk a little bit about John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Now, Jesus did such a great job of taking complex ideas and presenting them to people in a very understandable way. When teaching about this unity that we have with Him and with God, with the Holy Spirit, when teaching about this unity, this relationship that we have with Him through faith, He often would use common objects or common experiences to teach us about complex matters. He did it in a way where all of His disciples and those who were listening on could understand what He was saying. And He did it in a timeless way so that we, 2,000 years later, could hear His teaching and come to this point where we say, oh, that's what you're talking about. I understand it. I can wrap my mind around that. Listen to one of these simple teachings that Jesus offered about this complex issue of our union with Christ. In John chapter 15, this is what Jesus says. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. We understand that, right? We've all seen gardeners or orchardists do their thing. We understand what Jesus is saying there. You are already clean, He says to His disciples, because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, but it must remain in the vine. It has to stay connected. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Jesus makes a big statement about Himself in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. A person remains in me, and I in them. He will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. We understand that, don't we? We know exactly what Jesus is talking about. Fruit can only be produced if the branch is connected to the roots and to the growth that the main stem brings. If it's cut off from the vine or cut off from the tree, we know that it won't bear fruit. Yesterday, at the Seeds of Hope Garden, we had scheduled a cleanup day, but the rain kind of washed us out on that, and the day was canceled. But it's this time of the year that in our Seeds of Hope gardens, all the plants are pulled up and they're composted and things are trimmed back for the coming growing year. And we know that this is kind of the closing of the door of that chapter in growing a garden. If you have a garden at home, you know that this is the time, and when the first frost comes, it's over for most of the plants. They won't bear fruit anymore. At this time of year, maybe we should change the name of the Seeds of Hope Gardens to like the Seeds of Despair plot or something like that, because we know that there's no fruit that's going to be produced. Back in the cove where our flu shots will be on Wednesday, if you go back into the cove, there's this artistic piece in the corner to draw attention and to spark wonder and awe in you. It's just a little wooden stand, and inside there are a bunch of branches that were cut from the pond. And, you know, it's one of those artistic pieces where you look at it and say, I wonder what that means, but wow, those sticks are really cool. So when we cut the branches from the pond about 3 years ago now, we did it in March. I did it in March and put them into the stand, and I thought that was the end of the branches. A few weeks later, as I was walking by, I glanced in, and the branches had sprouted, and these little shoots had come out, and it was like the miracle trees, and there were leaves on the trees, and I thought, I wonder how long they'll remain, you know, there. I think they're quaking aspens, and, you know, there's a lot of life packed into those branches, and they sprouted and came out, and the leaves were there, but then after a week or so, they began to wilt and wither and dry up, and death soon followed. Scripture tells us that we must stay connected with the life that Christ has given to us. Now, it's important for the context of this. If we're in relationship with Jesus and we become disconnected with Him and our communication and our relationship with Him, it doesn't mean that we lose our salvation. But we know what happens when we're disconnected with Jesus, that pretty soon, spiritually, we begin to wither and we are not able to produce fruit, and the wilting and withering comes, and we find this distance in our relationship with God, and that's not at all the way God has designed us. He's designed us to be united with Christ in every aspect of our lives. Scripture tells us that we're united with the Holy Spirit and that we're united with the Father. We are fully united with God. In John chapter 17, Jesus, He's praying for us in verse 20, and He says, my prayer is not only for my disciples, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. This is such an important passage when it comes to our union with God. Just as you are in me, Jesus says, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. You and I, through faith in Christ, as the church, are united with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father. But you know, we are also united with each other. Scripture describes us as a body united through our faith in Christ. Now, there's good things about being united with each other. We celebrate together. We experience sorrow together, good times and bad. 1 Corinthians 12, 26, in that passage where Paul teaches about the body, he also says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with us. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with us, with it. That's part of our union with each other. Now, this week, I've done a little bit of lifting, moving different things around. And a couple of mornings ago, I was lifting something, and it wasn't all that heavy, but I lifted it in an awkward way, and I felt something snap in my back. Now, I don't know if it was a muscle that snapped or if it was a rib that cracked. It really wasn't that big of a thing I was lifting, and it hurt immensely. And now I don't really feel it unless I breathe in really deeply or I move in a certain way. And as soon as the pain hits, it cripples me, and I want to cry like a little baby. And we know what that's like as we have ailments in our body, right? It doesn't take much for the pain to get our attention. And in our life together as the body of Christ, when one of us suffers, we experience the pain that others are experiencing. Now, that can be hard for us as a body, but for those of us who experience pain, knowing that we're not going through it alone can be extremely comforting. We're the body of Christ, and each one of us contributes to the overall health of the body. And you know, this is a harder truth for us to swallow, but this is true as well. The truth that all of us contribute to the health of the body. But there are times, too, when our unhealth or our sickness spiritually can also hinder the overall health of a church body. That's a hard truth for us to understand. But it's true. My spiritual health contributes to our health as a church. When I am not spiritually healthy, when I am not fully pursuing Christ, I'm speaking really of me, myself, you suffer, and I know it. And it's true for all of us. We contribute or hinder to the overall health of the church. When we're functioning well in symphony with Christ and with one another, then we as a church really experience the fullness of life. We step into a sweet spot of existence with Christ and with each other. And you and I, we have had lots of sweet spots. And in many ways, I think we're in one of those sweet spots now. But it's up to each one of us to pursue Christ with the fullness of who we are so that we can continue to be healthy as a congregation. Here's a second big truth about us as the body of Christ. You are a powerful body. You are a powerful body. Do you feel powerful this morning? You are powerful. Scripture tells us that we're equipped, that we're empowered, and that we're unstoppable. You have been equipped as the church to be powerful. Lots of verses speak of that in the New Testament. One of those is 1 Timothy 3:16-15. And Paul gives some advice to his friend Timothy. He says, if you want to be effective in your work, in your ministry, and this applies to our life as a church as well, 1 Timothy 3:16-17, Scripture says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servants of God, so that we may be thoroughly equipped in every good work. If we want to be powerful and effective in our ministry for Christ as a church, God's word must be the center of all that we do. We're also empowered by the Holy Spirit to live for Christ. Each one of us here who has dedicated their lives to Jesus and stepped into a relationship with Him, believing He died on the cross and rose from the dead, believing that He is the one to forgive us of our sins and we've invited Him to do so, each one of us has been given the authority of Christ. It's at work in us. We've been given the fullness of Christ, and we are empowered to live out a powerful life. Each one of us has the opportunity to speak blessings on others. We have the ability to speak against evil and to take authority over demonic beings because we have been given the authority of Christ. You know, another great thing about being powerful followers of Christ and being a powerful body is that we're unstoppable. Now, this isn't just a positive message to cheer us up and to rev us up to live for Christ. We are unstoppable. In a few of the songs that we sang this morning, we referred to the spiritual battle that's going on all around us, the forces of death and evil and destruction, and we declared our victory over them, and we declared the truth that we are unstoppable as followers of Christ. There is a spiritual battle at work all around us. Oftentimes, we experience spiritual, confrontation from people around us, but there's an unseen battle at work as well. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 begins by saying to us, finally, be strong. And if I were to add to that, I would say, be strong as equipped, empowered, unstoppable followers of Christ. But I won't add to it. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, against his methods, against his plans. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, when we realize that there is an unseen battle at work around us, that can be intimidating, right? That can strike our hearts with fear, and yet Scripture says we are unstoppable. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us to be aware of our enemy. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, Stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Paul says, be aware of your enemy. He's real, he's cunning, and he's strategic. He banks on the fact that we will forget that we've been given authority over him, that we've been fully forgiven, and that we are destined for eternal life, and our enemy, the devil, the demonic, the evil forces, are destined for eternal incarceration, and they're ultimately already defeated. All of that is true. You are, though, unstoppable. Well, Jesus has declared that about you and me, and I want to look at his truth, what he says about you being an unstoppable force. Jesus was fully aware of the unseen battle that was going on all around him, and yet he wasn't intimidated. He wasn't deterred. He pursued holiness in everything that he did. He wasn't afraid of the enemy. Let's listen into this conversation that he was having with his disciples. We find it in Matthew chapter 16. He's gathered his disciples in an area that was north of the Sea of Galilee, in a city called Caesarea Philippi. And that was a key place for Jesus to have this conversation. You see, in that area, for 300 years before Jesus had this conversation with his disciples, that town, that area had been a center for pagan worship, going back all the way to the time of the Greeks. The Greeks established the place of worship there. The Romans continued it. And there in that city, they especially worshiped the Greek god named Pan. Now, Pan was considered the god of shepherds or the god of sheep herders or people who spent their time in the pastures. But he was also described as the one who would strike unexpected fear in you. He was the Greek god that would bring terror suddenly upon you. The word panic comes from experiencing running in to the Greek god Pan, panic. This was the place where he was worshipped. Now, Caesarea Philippi was also known for the springs. There were seven springs, water springs, that came out of the ground and fed the headwaters of the Jordan River. Now, one of these key springs came out of a cave, and as water gushed out of the cave, the Greeks would worship there, and they said that that was the abode of Pan, that that was actually the gateway to the underworld, that it was the place where everything evil would come out and go out into the world, and it struck panic and terror in the people as they threw their sacrifices into the cave. It's thought that it was in this location that Jesus had this conversation. This is what he says to his disciples as they were in this region. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And that was a term that was used to refer to the Messiah. Jesus is talking about himself. Who do people say that I am? They replied, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus asks the question in a different way. Well, what about you? Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This was a huge moment for Jesus in this place, in that spot. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gateway to the underworld, everything evil will not stand. Jesus had overcome. They will not stand against it. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Jesus makes a powerful declaration that his kingdom, this movement that he was beginning through these disciples, would be an unstoppable force in the world. The weird thing, the unexpected thing, is that Jesus still uses people like you and me to defeat the enemy. Still uses people like you and me to take the light of Christ into dark places. Now, when I think about the disciples, amazing superheroes in my mind, Jesus has given us the same authority that he gave to them. An author named R.E. Coleman, Robert Coleman, in one of his books, a book called The Master Plan of Evangelism, which is the good news, taking the good news of Jesus to other people, he writes this: Jesus had confidence in the future precisely because he lived according to his plan, God's plan, in the present. There was nothing haphazard about his life, no wasted energy, not an idle word. He was on business for God. He lived, he died, and he rose again according to schedule. Like a general plotting his course for battle, the Son of God calculated to win. He couldn't afford to take a chance. And weighing every alternative and variable factor in human experience, he conceived a plan that would not fail. And what was his plan? His plan was to bring salvation to the world and to use you and me, common, ordinary people, to declare the great news about who he is. His plan to win the world is you. His plan to defeat the forces of evil that wage war against the human soul is you. His plan to establish justice and unleash mercy on the world to bring salvation to the masses and the lost in far-off places is you and me, the body of Christ. And he declares that his movement is unstoppable. A third picture of yourself today is that you are a transformational body. You are not the same people, and we are not the same church that we were a week ago, or a month ago, or a year ago. We are people constantly in the process of being transformed into the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18, give us a picture of this. Verse 17, chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. Here's where some of the personal transformation is seen. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. We have freedom in our congregation. The Spirit is at work among us. There's freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into the likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. When we place our faith in Christ, the Spirit of God comes and lives within us and continually transforms us as we look at the person of Jesus. As we ponder and we consider his work in us, our lives are transformed and the Spirit truly changes us from the inside out. You are a body being transformed. But you also are used by God to transform our community locally. You are used to be a transformational body in our community. Now, we could talk about, within the last 12 months, the thousands of people that have been fed through our congregation, through the food that you bring, through the finances you contribute, through the way that Thurston County provides for us to give things away in the name of Jesus. We could talk about the thousands of people that are fed, and you know, that would probably be success enough, but God uses you in bigger ways to transform our community. He uses you to impact legislation to stop human trafficking and bring restoration to those who have been exploited. God has used you to bring finances and material goods to a family that lost almost everything in a fire just a few weeks ago, and they continue to be blessed by you as you give and as you look for ways to care for their needs. God has used you to speak words of life and hope to people in our community, and as a result, they've come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. They've come to faith in him where they realize Jesus is not just a historical figure who calls people to do good things. He is the Savior and Redeemer of the world. And I can step into relationship with him, and my heart and my life, my perspective can be eternally transformed. You do this, and that's good. You impact people regionally with the good news of Jesus. You may not know, but you as the church here, you have been used to encourage other churches as you send, as we send, preaching and teaching teams to other churches that are struggling to be voices of encouragement to congregations. That happens in our body. And we're starting to ask the question with other Alliance churches in our region, What would it look like if we pooled our resources as a number of churches, as we pooled our energy and our talents, our gifts, and planted a church somewhere here in the next few years in the South Puget Sound region? What would it look like if we were to establish another church where good things could happen and the news of Christ could be established? We are currently also helping a small and struggling church in Southwest Washington on the Columbia River. We as a church are helping them a little bit financially, and other churches in our region are contributing as well, helping them as they transition to a new pastor and move toward greater church health. You're part of this transformation regionally. You are also a part of international transformation. And that is such an exciting thing for me, to know that the ripples of your lives, the ripples of your generosity and your prayer and your ministry make a daily difference in the lives of people in the Middle East and in Africa and South America and Europe and in Asia, all around the world. You are impacting people's lives because you are a transformational body. Now, one of the greatest things about this truth about you is that you have the ability and you have the practice, and you've done this, of impacting lives for eternity. Now, it's often said that when we leave this life, we can't take anything with us. And there's kind of a cliche, the only thing you can take are the people that you lead to Christ. And as trite as that may sound, it is true. When we share the good news about Jesus, and when a person responds, not to our great presentation or not to our eloquent words, but to the Spirit of God moving through them as they hear the great news about Jesus, and they place their faith in Christ, their eternal destiny is transformed, their lives are changed, and they become residents of heaven, and they become part of the body of Christ. There is nothing more exciting in this life than introducing others to a deep and abiding and eternal relationship with Jesus. The body functions best when all parts work the way they were created to function, and you have been created to bear fruit for Christ. You have been created to be an unstoppable, transformational, fully equipped, fully empowered force for Jesus. And so knowing this, now looking at these snapshots of who you are, we have to ask the question, how can you, how can we, how can I grow in effectiveness as part of the body of Christ? How can you grow in your effectiveness as the body of Christ? I have no idea the ministry opportunities that the Lord may open up for us in the coming weeks or the next year, the next 12 months as a church. But I am confident that God will continually open creative opportunities for us to serve Him well. And so I ask, how can we grow in our effectiveness as part of the body of Christ? Well, it all begins with a relationship with Jesus. And if you've never placed your faith and trust in Christ, boy, do that right now. Jump into this body of Christ and say, Jesus, I want you as my Savior. I believe you died and you rose again for me. I believe you will forgive my sins. I ask you to do that for me. Come into my life, make me new, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And if you prayed something like that, if that's your heart's intention, then Christ has come into your life. You're a new creation. You are a new person. Your destiny has been changed. And you are part of the body of Christ. That's where it begins. And all of us are in this continual place, too, of surrender, where we say, Jesus, I know that it would be easy for me to disconnect with you and think that I could live my life on my own. I want to live in a relationship of full dependence on you every day of my life. And then another step that we take as we look for ways to become more effective is to go on a journey of discovering God's will and His call for your life. Asking Him on a regular basis to speak to you by His Spirit and give you clarity in life, to open your eyes so that you can see the things that He's called you to. And once you see what your gifts are and how Jesus desires to use you, a next step is just to say, you know what? When those opportunities come up, I am going to act. I will be effective as a member of the body of Christ. I will be powerful. I will be unstoppable as I look for ways to share the news and the love of Jesus with the people around me. Another question that we have to ask, because we're all in this together, we are bodies individually, we're bodies collectively, and we're bodies with all who place their faith in Christ around the world. Another question is, how can you encourage other Christians in their relationship with Jesus? Jesus transforms us by His Holy Spirit. He also uses people like you and me to sharpen and to shape and to encourage one another. How can you be an encouragement to other Christians in their relationship with Jesus? A third question is, how can you bring others into the body of Christ? Now, there are lots of gifts given in Scripture, and we've looked at them over the last few weeks. Some of you have the gift of evangelism, the ability to speak clearly the truth about who Jesus is and what it means to live in relationship with Him. The rest of us, those who may not have that gift, we're not off the hook when it comes to sharing the good news of Christ with Jesus and the good news of Christ with others. And it begins by just telling other people about our relationship with Christ and sharing with them our story of falling in love with who Jesus is. All of us can bring people into relationship with Christ. In the video we watched earlier about reaching out to Syrian refugees in Sacramento, it began as they built bridges of trust with people in their community. Build bridges of trust so that when the opportunity came, they could share the good news of Jesus. And that method is our method as a congregation. Perhaps it's your method as you look for ways to build friendships with people, because God loves people, He's called us to love people, with the hope that we would have the opportunity to share the great news about Christ with others. You are the body of Christ. God has amazing plans for you, for us, as we serve Him. May we understand that Jesus loves us and He desires to transform the world through us. Let's pray together. Jesus, we probably seem really silly to you as people. As we take pictures of ourselves and we get so enamored with who we are and what we've done and where we're at and maybe where we're going or the friends that we have. I pray, Jesus, that in all of that silliness, you would help us to look deeply into who we are. Jesus, I invite you to hold up the mirror of your spirit to our souls so that we might see ourselves the way you see us, as the body of Christ, as people worth dying for, as people worthy of the redemption that you've provided for us. I ask, Jesus, that you would allow us in turn to gently hold up that mirror to the people around us in our community and to each other. And I pray, Jesus, that we would be a strong reflection of who you are, so that the world may be changed as we live in obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand. We'll sing "I Will Never Be the Same."